The scripture reading this afternoon is found in the Gospel according to John, chapters 7 and 8. We begin reading at John 7, verse 37, and read through verse 20 of chapter 8. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for for his hour was not yet come. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is found in John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. People of God, the world in which we live is a dark world. Morally, this world is a dark world. The rampant adultery, the approval of homosexuality, the murders of millions of unborn babies, all done without any sense of shame or guilt. Scripture calls these and similar works the unfruitful works of darkness. Intellectually, this world is a dark world. The thinking of the world today, as it has always been, is that man is a source of truth and wisdom. Man, this world says, has the answers. But Scripture says that those who think this way walk in the vain imaginations of their heart, having their understanding darkened, being ignorant of the truth. And emotionally, this world is a dark place. When money runs out, or when a loved one must be sent to the grave, or when things are just not going someone's way, what can this world turn to? Scripture says that these people meet with darkness in the daytime, and they grope in the dark without light. This world is so dark because spiritually it is dark. Spiritually, there is nothing good or true or right to be found in this world. There's nothing but darkness in this world. But in God's Word, in Jesus Christ, here in John 8, verse 12, we find light. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Here in John 8, verse 12, we have the second of the great I am statements of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Jesus says that he is the bread of life, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the door, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the true vine. These I am statements are significant for at least two reasons. First, these I am statements are significant because they are the declaration of Jesus Christ himself that he is God. You will remember when God appeared to Moses on Mount Horeb in that burning bush. God revealed himself to Moses as the I am that I am. And God told Moses to go to the people of Israel and tell them that I am had sent him to be their leader. Jesus' I am statements then are Jesus' declaration that he is one with the great I am. They are the statements that prove Jesus is the God-man, the incarnate Son of God. Second, these I am statements are significant because they demonstrate just how glorious and how magnificent Jesus Christ is as the incarnate Son of God. Jesus is unable to use only one metaphor to describe who he is. He's not just the bread of life, not just the resurrection and the life, not just the good shepherd or the true vine, but he is all these things. He is all these things at once. And he is also the light of the world. This afternoon, we will see, Lord willing, how in the midst of a dark and gloomy world, Jesus Christ shines brightly as our light. So we consider this text under the theme, Jesus, the light of the world. We consider first the astonishing claim, second, the infallible proof, and third, the comforting promise. Jesus, the light of the world. The astonishing claim, the infallible proof, the comforting promise. Jesus says that he is the light of the world. That is an astonishing claim. But in order to understand rightly what Jesus is saying in this text, we must understand the context. For oftentimes when we read this verse, we think that Jesus is making a comparison here between himself and the Son. But that's not the comparison Jesus is making in the text. He's making a different comparison. So we must learn, look to the context. In the context, we learn that it was the day after the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus speaks these words. That's clear when we look at John 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Then John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And then in John 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came into the temple. Early the next morning after the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus came into the temple and spoke these words. Well, what was the Feast of Tabernacles? We must first understand that. The Feast of Tabernacles was an 8-day outburst of joy and excitement. One way we could say that there was no feast quite like this Feast of Tabernacles. There was no feast that had as many pilgrims coming to Jerusalem as this Feast of Tabernacles. No other feast that had as much daily crowd participation as this Feast of Tabernacles. There was no other feast that had as many sacrifices being made in Jerusalem as this Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what was the Feast of Tabernacles? First, the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to be a celebration of thanksgiving. This Feast of Tabernacles would occur around the time of our October. By this time, the crops would have been gathered in, the barns would have been filled, and the people would come to Jerusalem to thank God for His gracious provision of the harvest. It was a thanksgiving celebration. Second, and even more importantly, Feast of Tabernacles was meant to be a commemoration not only of God's provision of the harvest, but of God's provision over His people during a certain period of time in their history. The Feast of Tabernacles looked back to the wilderness wanderings, to the time when Israel was journeying from the land of Egypt, that land of bondage, through the wilderness wanderings leading to her destination in the promised land of Canaan. It was a commemoration of God's faithful provision then over His people at this time in history. And that it was a celebration of God's provision for His people was demonstrated even in the way the people themselves lived during this 8-day-long celebration. The pilgrims coming to Jerusalem would live for the duration of the Feast of Tabernacles in little tents. Or tabernacles. That's all that word tabernacles means, is tents. They would live in tents made out of sticks and leaves. And these tents made out of sticks and leaves would remind the people of how their ancestors had lived as they journeyed through the wilderness wanderings. So even living in these tents would remind the people of how God graciously provided for His people and watched over them as they journeyed through the wilderness. While the whole week of the Feast of Tabernacles was filled with feasting and happiness, it was that last day of the feast that was especially significant. John himself, in John 7, verse 37, calls it that great day of the feast. On this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there were two very special ceremonies that took place. The first ceremony took place during the day, and it was called the pouring forth of water. In this ceremony, a priest would take a pitcher of water, walk from the temple to the pool of Siloam, scoop out water from that pool, bring it back to the temple, and pour it out into a magnificent silver basin. In keeping with the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, this ceremony pointed to God's gracious provision over His people in the wilderness. Or you remember when Israel was walking through that hot, dry desert, when she had no water, God provided water for her through the pouring forth of water at that rock at Meribah. The second ceremony was a ceremony that took place at night. And this ceremony will conclude the week-long festivities with the display so awe-inspiring as to leave its onlookers breathless. This ceremony was called the lighting of the candlesticks. In the afternoon of the same day, four giant candlesticks, 75 feet in height, will be set up in the outer court of the temple. On these candlesticks would be bowls filled with oil. And when darkness came, those candlesticks would be lit. And the light of those candlesticks was so bright that it would light up the entire city of Jerusalem. In keeping with the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, this ceremony too pointed to Israel's journeying in the wilderness. For you remember when Israel was walking through the darkness of night during that desert wilderness, God provided light for his people in the way of that pillar of fire. Those candlesticks and the light of those candlesticks was a picture of that pillar of fire. Just imagine then yourself being an Israelite on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. For 8 days now you have been celebrating God's gracious provision of the harvest and of your people. Now here you are, you see the light of those candlesticks, and your jaw drops. You see the light and you are amazed. What a great light that is. And then you remember what that light is a picture of. It's a picture of God's presence, of how God himself will always lead his people safely through the darkness of the wilderness, protect them and keep them safe as they journey along their pilgrimage. And now imagine yourself the next morning walking through the temple courtyard. Perhaps you still see those candlesticks in the outer court of the temple. You're reminded of the great light that shone the night before. Then you keep walking, and another event unfolds before your eyes, a dark event. You see Pharisees in their self-righteousness bringing a woman caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus Christ. And they have nothing good in this action except that they might have something to accuse Jesus with. You can see perhaps that woman, her face covered in shame and humiliation. The Pharisees in their pride and arrogance. See that scene unfold before your eyes, a very dark scene in contrast to the light in your minds. Then you see Jesus stand up and say these words. In contrast to the darkness of that scene, in contrast, in connection with the light of the night before, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. It would have been an astonishing claim. That is the context in which Jesus says these words. And it is an astonishing claim. Jesus is making a comparison here between himself and the light of those candlesticks. Just as that light lit up all of Jerusalem, so I am the light of the world. What does that phrase actually mean? What does Jesus mean when he says that he is the light? What does he mean when he says he's the light of the world? We must look at this declaration in closer detail. Jesus claims he is the light. We must understand the symbolism of light and how light is used in Scripture. In Scripture, there are four main ideas to which light is connected, and really one main idea that connects them all. First, light is a picture of the glory of God. The word glory really has the idea of brilliance and splendor. The glory of God is the radiance and splendor that shines forth from that God's being. Second, light is a picture of God's holiness. In 1 John 1, verse 5, John himself writes that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You could just as well say there, God is holy, and in him is no sin or evil at all. And light is a good picture of holiness, because just as to be holy means to be pure, to be clean, to be spotless, so sometimes we can speak of light as being pure and clean. Third, light is a picture of divine wisdom and truth. The Word of God, because it is the Word of truth and wisdom, is, as the psalmist says, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And just as physical light lights up our surroundings so that we are able to see all things physically around us, so truth and wisdom, as spiritual light, as it were, shines for us on the reality of spiritual things around us, so we can see through truth and wisdom the spiritual reality of what is before us. And fourth, light is a picture of spiritual life and salvation. The psalmist declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Just as it is true physically, so it's true spiritually. Physically, if there is no light, there can be no life. And where there is light, there is life. So it's true spiritually. Where there is spiritual light, there is salvation and life. And where there is no spiritual light, there is no life. So then, from the use and the symbolism of light in Scripture, we get the idea, the clear idea, that light is a picture of God Himself. Light is a picture of God's glory, His holiness, His own divine truth and wisdom, and the spiritual light and salvation that come from God Himself. Even the Israelites in the Old Testament understood that light was a picture of God. For as they saw that pillar of fire in the night sky before them, they understood that that was God leading them through the darkness of night. God is light, and light is a picture of God. So when Jesus claims that He is the light of the world, then Jesus is making a very clear declaration. He's saying, "I am the light. I am God." And that would have made this declaration so astonishing for the Jews in His audience. Jesus declaring He is God? Who has the audacity to say that they are God? Yet here Jesus is, standing up, saying, "I am the light." But how can Jesus make that declaration? How can Jesus say that He is the light? Jesus is the light because He is the reality. He is the realization, the fulfillment of all those things that light represents. Jesus is the glory of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, God made man, is for us a manifestation in human form of the glory of God. Second, Jesus is the holy God in human form. Jesus was the only man on this earth who lived and who died perfectly clean, spotless, and pure. And He lived and died holy, so that through His life and through His death, He might make wretched sinners such as you and I pure and clean and holy with Him. Jesus is the light because Jesus is divine truth and wisdom. Jesus is the one who enlightens us. By sending forth His Spirit into our hearts, Jesus, as it were, opens our spiritual eyes so that through truth and wisdom, through Jesus' own work, we are able to see the spiritual reality of what is before us. And Jesus is spiritual life and salvation. Jesus alone saves. And as Jesus was crucified on that cross of Calvary, Jesus defeated the powers of darkness so that He might bring us who were lost and blind in darkness out of that darkness and into His marvelous light. Jesus is God. Jesus can make this declaration because He is God. He's the incarnate Son of God. And that's what Jesus was making. That's the statement He was making in John 8, verse 12, before the Jews and before everyone in His audience. "I am God." And if that were not astonishing enough for the people in His audience, Jesus goes on and He says, "Not only am I the light, not only am I God, but I am the light of the world." What does that mean? For us as Reformed believers, that little phrase piques our interest. But if we understand the context in which Jesus says these words, then it's not so difficult for us to understand this. Jesus is making a comparison here between Himself and the light of those candlesticks. Just as those candlesticks lit up all of Jerusalem, so I light up the world. But now we must look at those candlesticks in a little closer detail. The light of those candlesticks, where did they shine? How far did their light extend? The light of those candlesticks was over the city of Jerusalem, over the pilgrims, the Jews coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The light of those candlesticks could not penetrate into the countryside. And they certainly could not penetrate into the other nations around Israel. But Jesus says, I can, because I am the light of the world. I am the light not only for racial, ethnic Judaism. I am light not only for the pilgrims in Jerusalem, but I am the light of all the nations, tongues, and tribes of this earth. When Jesus makes this declaration that he is the light of the world, then this is what he is saying. That as the incarnate Son of God, he brings salvation to all mankind, not only to the Jews. Now, how astonishing of a claim would that be for the Jews? The Jews who liked the idea that they, and they alone, were the chosen, were the elect people of God. Now, Jesus says he is God. God not only of the Jews, but God of all the nations, peoples, tongues, and tribes of the earth. Astonishing claim. But when we say that Jesus is the one who brings salvation to all mankind, that is not to mean to say that Jesus is the one who, as it were, offers his salvation and, as it were, shines on each man head for head and then has his hands tied behind his back, waiting to see if each man is going to look to that light and follow that light. Remember, the very point of this declaration is Jesus saying he is God, the sovereign, omnipotent God, the God who before the creations of the earth decreed and elected those who he would call his own. So Jesus, as the Son of God, God himself, says, I am the light of the world, but I choose those throughout this world that I will let my light shine in. I choose those houses, those individuals, and those families in which I will shine. Jesus is the light of the world. And what he said 2,000 years ago was true back then, and it is true today. Jesus alone is the light. There's no light, no salvation to be found in the false religions of the world around us. Not in the false religion of Buddhism or Islam or the New Age movement. When we look inside ourselves, when we look at the false gospel of works righteousness, we see there's no light to be found in that false gospel. Light is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. He is the light of the world. In 2,000 years of the spread of the gospel, and we have proof positive, don't we, that Jesus is the light of the world. Our own contact with saints on the other side of the globe. No, much closer to home. Our own personal salvation and experience of salvation as converted Gentiles is witness to us that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, an astonishing claim, a marvelous, a glorious truth. Jesus follows this glorious truth with infallible proof that he is the light of the world. He says, he continues in the verse, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The infallible proof Jesus gives is the twofold effect he has on those who follow him. They shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. But before we consider that twofold effect, we must first answer this question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Even you little children can remember what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means two things: that we trust him and that we obey him. Trust and obey, just as the song says. To trust Jesus is to believe him at his word. It is to hear Jesus say these words, I am the light of the world. To understand what Jesus is saying there, and then to say, yes, Jesus alone is the light of the world. I look around in this world and I see nothing but darkness. I look within my own totally depraved nature, and I see nothing but darkness. Jesus alone is my light. It is to fix, to trust in Jesus is to fix your eyes on Him alone. As Israel, walking through that wilderness, fixed her eyes on that pillar of fire, and to trust that wherever Jesus is leading you, you will follow. Even if you might find yourself in the midst of a waste-howling wilderness, you nevertheless keep your eyes fixed on Him and trust that the way that He is leading you through is the good way that leads for you to eternal life. And to follow Jesus means not only that we trust Him, but that we also obey Him. To obey Jesus is to submit to His good commandments. It is to give up the path that you had marked out for your life and to follow where Jesus is leading you. So that even though it may appear to you that you are finding yourself in a lonely, forsaken condition, nevertheless do keep your eyes fixed on that light. Keep moving your feet forward one step by one step ahead where Jesus is leading you, trusting, obeying His will, understanding that this is the good and the right path that leads for you to eternal life. Israel, you can be sure, did not enjoy her time in the wilderness, walking in that hot, dry desert, day after day, month after month, year after year. But she had to keep her eyes fixed on that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. She had to lead where God was leading her, because that was the only way that she was ever going to arrive at that promised land of Canaan. So that then is what it means to follow Jesus, to trust Him and obey Him. And Jesus says in the text, for those who follow Him, there will be that twofold effect. First, whoever follows Him shall not walk in darkness. The darkness that Jesus is referring to in this text is, first of all, the darkness in the world around us. It's the wickedness that goes on in the downtown clubs and bars at night. It's the fornication and adultery, the drug use and the drunkenness. This is the darkness Jesus is referring to. And perhaps in the context, we see this kind of darkness personified in that woman caught in the very act of adultery. That woman caught in adultery was living a very wicked, dark lifestyle. But the darkness Jesus is referring to is not only the darkness we find out there, but it's the darkness each one of us finds when we look inside, when we look at that old man of sin. We see and we feel those sinful lusts of the flesh, that old man of sin, the darkness we know dwells within us that perhaps no one else might see, except for perhaps those nearest and dearest to us. And yet we know very well the darkness that exists within us. Perhaps we see this kind of darkness personified in those Pharisees bringing that woman caught in adultery. Those Pharisees, you can almost see them walking through the temple courtyard, puffed up, arrogant, self-righteous. That is the darkness of man's totally depraved nature. Jesus says that those who follow Him, those who have His eyes fixed on Him, shall not walk in darkness. Those who follow Jesus say no to the opportunity to go to the downtown clubs and bars at night. They say no to the invitation to commit adultery or fornication. They say no to the wickedness of the world around them. And say no to the wicked influences around them. They say no to that old man of flesh dwelling in them. When they feel that old man of sin rising up within them, tempting them and luring them into the sin, they say, no, no, I will not let you rise up within me. Put to death that self-righteous attitude. I would put to death perhaps that bitterness or that discontent, that besetting sin that I have to fight with day by day. Those who follow Jesus say no to their sin. Say yes to Jesus. In congregation, to see that Jesus is the light of the world, to see that there is darkness in everything else except for Jesus, we need only look to our own experiences of walking in darkness. For if we are honest with ourselves, we have all, to one degree or another, veered off the path of the light and walked in the path of sin and wickedness. Congregation, perhaps when we feel we see our troubles and our struggles, and perhaps those are the temptations that lead us to walk off the path of righteousness and walk into the path of darkness and sin. Perhaps we are tempted to look to the bottle to forget about our struggles and our trials. Or perhaps we see all the responsibility, the mounting responsibilities that we have. Perhaps we just feel like we want to live recklessly for a time. Put off the responsibility. Live how I want to live. Congregation, when we feel this way, when we feel like we are walking in sin and in darkness, then we must examine ourselves and ask this question: what is often the case? When we feel like we are walking in sin and darkness, if we are honest with ourselves, is it not often this, that we have not been fixing our eyes on Jesus as we should? We have not been trusting in Him as we ought to, submitting to His good commandments? When we feel like we are walking in sin, it's because we have not gone to His Word as we ought. We have neglected to read and to hear and be comforted by His comforting promises of salvation and of His love towards us. We have not gone to our Lord in prayer, fled to Him as we ought, pour out our hearts to Him. Congregation, when we feel like we are walking in darkness, we must refocus our eyes. Refocus our eyes on Jesus Christ. When we refocus our eyes from the struggles and trials in our life and focus them on Jesus Christ, then we must also focus them on that cross of Calvary and see what Jesus Christ did on that cross of Calvary for us. The very Son of God, God, came to earth, took upon Himself human flesh, so that He might die for you and me, wretched sinners though we were. He came to earth to bring us back to life, to fight and to defeat the powers of darkness. He experienced that darkness of hell so that we would never have to experience that darkness. And then consider this. Jesus Christ did that. He died for us. He loved us while we yet wanted nothing to do with Him. While we were yet by nature at enmity with God. We want nothing to do with Jesus as the light. We delighted to walk in the paths of darkness. We were utterly deserving of Jesus' salvation. And congregation, when we focus our eyes on that cross of Calvary and see what Jesus Christ did for us there, then we see light. What Jesus is saying in the text then is this: that man, that woman, that child who has his eyes fixed on me and the work that I accomplished for him on that cross of Calvary, that man, that woman, that child will never walk in darkness. Because when they look to that cross, they see light. They're drawn to that light. At that cross, they find the hope of their salvation. At that cross, they see just how much their God and their Savior loves them. And looking to that cross, they also find the motivation to live lives for Jesus' sake. And so Jesus says, instead of walking in darkness, those who follow Him shall have the light of life. The one who follows Jesus will have the light. Notice the contrast Jesus makes in the text. He does not say that those who follow Him shall walk in the light, as opposed to walking in the darkness, but they shall have the light of life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And the idea here is of complete personal possession. Jesus Christ, we can say, as the light will be ours, following Jesus, looking to that cross, we can say, Jesus is mine. He dwells within me. He is mine. I have Him in me. And now, congregation, remember who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the holy God, the glorious God. Jesus is divine truth and wisdom. And He is spiritual life and salvation. having Jesus in us as our own, we begin to reflect those same characteristics of Jesus. Having Jesus in us, we begin in our lives to reflect the glory of God in our interactions. In our lives, having Jesus in us, we begin to reflect the holiness of God and more grow in our walk of holiness and sanctification. Having Jesus in us, we have truth and wisdom, and we grow in that truth and wisdom, seeing clearer day by day the spiritual battle that's going before us and the spiritual battle even within us. Having Jesus in us, we have also spiritual life and salvation, so that we grow more and more in our confidence and assurance that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. So then, congregation, seeing the truth that Jesus is the light and experiencing that in our own walk and in our own experience, what else are we to do but this? Follow Jesus. We must follow Jesus. We must not be like the Pharisees. Look what the Pharisees do. Instead of following Jesus, trusting in His Word and submitting to His good commandments, the Pharisees argue that Jesus' word is not true. They say that according to the law, Jesus needs a witness to testify that what He says about Himself is true. So the Jews are basically saying, Jesus, you can claim all you want that you are God, and that you are God who brings salvation to all the nations, tongues, and tribes of the earth, but your claim is an empty claim. But congregation, the fact of the matter was, these Pharisees knew and understood very well what Jesus was saying. But the fact was, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus as the Messiah. They wanted nothing to do. They abominated the thought that Jesus, the man standing before them, was God in human flesh. Now consider the end of the Pharisees. Do you think that those Pharisees would have arrived at the promised land in their sin? They would have been like those in Israel walking through that wilderness, that desert, seeing that great pillar of fire in the night sky, and saying, I don't see any light up there. I don't see any light at all. In fact, I think I see a light over here. Yes, in the midst of darkness, I think I'm going to make my path there. Foolishness, congregation. Foolishness that would lead to sin and wickedness and ultimately death. We must not be like the Pharisees, but we must follow Jesus. We must trust in His Word, submit to His good commandments. If we are following Jesus, then our gaze will inevitably be drawn to that cross. When our gaze is fixed on that cross, we find our hope. We find our comfort as we walk this earthly pilgrimage amidst all the struggles and trials that we come across. Looking at that cross, we see our guilt and our sin taken off of us. And looking to that cross, we see how much God, the one who holds this creation and His universe, how much that God loves us. And if we are following Jesus, then we find in this verse also a comforting promise. The promise of eternal life. That's the meaning of those last words in the text. It shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life is the light of eternal life. In this world, we find nothing but a dark and barren wasteland. There is no light to be found in it. Nothing that is true or good or right. And if along your earthly pilgrimage you see something in this world that resembles truth and light, but it does not have as its source Jesus Christ, do not be deceived. It is only hypocrisy. This world is utter darkness. But for many in this world, this is all they have. Many in this world think they are walking in the light. But because they have rejected Jesus as the light and rejected God's word as their lamp, they are walking but in the vain imaginations of their own dark hearts. This world gives us no comforting promise. The only promise this world can give and offer to us is the promise of hell and death. But Jesus Christ gives us a comforting promise. And his promise is this: we shall not walk in darkness. We shall never be overcome by the powers of darkness. Even though our conscience may accuse us, even though we see our sins and our sins rise up against us, even though despair and gloom may overcome us, may grip us, we shall not be overcome. Christ promises this: eternal life is ours. It's already ours now, and it's awaiting us when we finish this earthly pilgrimage. And then just think about how much joy and celebration was had at that Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. That was only a feasting and joyous occasion of God's people and of the Jews celebrating an earthly, a physical journey from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. How much more joy and celebration ought not we to have, seeing that we have the spiritual reality of what was typified in Israel's wilderness journey? One day, when we have completed our earthly pilgrimage, and when Jesus returns on the clouds of glory and perfects our bodies and brings us to be with Him in forever in glory, we will be there in heaven, basking in the light of God's glory and singing God's praises forever. Congregation, may our eyes be fixed also on that end, the hope and the promise of freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, and of perfectly praising our God and our Savior in heaven. That is a comforting promise, congregation. And our only response to that comforting promise of Jesus Christ Himself is this: come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, Thou light of the world. Come, Lord Jesus, Thou light of my soul. Yea, come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our God and Father, we praise Thy name for who Thou art, the God of all glory, and the God who has shown to us and sent us Jesus Christ, who has called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, that we might have our eyes opened, that we might enjoy and have the promise of eternal life. We pray that more and more we might fix our hearts and our minds on that eternal hope we have, and that as we walk through this coming week and continue our earthly pilgrimage, we might have our eyes and our hopes fixed on Christ and the work He accomplished for us on that cross. Pray, forgive our sins and keep us from sin, and send us Thy Spirit, that through Thy Spirit we might more and more grow in that hope and the assurance that Jesus is our light and our salvation. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.